I'm sure the best thing about the video that I can tell you is that it's only 25 minutes long. The next best thing I can tell you is that I did not produce it, and I do not speak in it. It's one that we recently purchased, matter of fact, less than a month ago, however long, two or three weeks ago, it's produced by people in Israel that are priests. There's a rumor that no one knows who the priests are. Well, the priests think they know who they are. And so we had the pleasure of sitting in a room and watching a video that they have prepared. This comes from the Temple Institute, where they are diligently searching out every item necessary to begin sacrifice and worship again. And so it will certainly be from a Jewish perspective, but I think you will find it very unique. And as well, I'll give you some of the comments that he made to us after the video was done. So that will be the video that we'll be showing. I think the name of it, I forgot to look before I came up, but if I remember right, it's called the Holy Temple Throughout the Generation. And they feel very strongly that they are on the brink of seeing the Messiah come. And I just want to warn you that Jesus comes for us at least 7 years earlier. And so if they're excited, well, we ought to be ecstatic that Jesus may come tonight. And you know, there is a good chance of that. Since he didn't come today, there's a good chance he will come tonight. I want to mention a few things about the books. One of those things is that whatever I said about the God of the Jews must die, you liked it because the books are sold. So I called home and we'll have some more of those sent. Because I know some of you brought them tonight because you found out I was going to speak on prophecy. You thought you might as well read it instead of listen to it. And you can use it as a fan when I'm preaching. But it's outstanding. And some of you I know have read the first three chapters and said it was very good. And so the rest of you will just have to start reading it Thursday, because I think those books will be here on Thursday. A good friend of mine, his name is Carl Baugh. All of his books now are pink. He is convinced that pink is God's favorite color. Well, the only one I know that agrees with that is Ed Anderson. Is that pink? All right. So Ed and Carl Baugh and God, they think that, well, and there's a very interesting reason about that, and that's because Carl Baugh is a creationist. Matter of fact, I think he has 2 PhDs, and believe it or not, he is working on a third. That's the third degree. I just suggested to my wife that actually there was another subject or two I would like to study. I'm fascinated by economics, and I have a fascination for weather, and I thought if I could just, and she said if I take another course in any school for any reason, it will probably be, yeah. And so, I have not had the nerve to enroll, but he has a master's degree in archaeology, he has a PhD in education, he has a PhD in science, and he is doing a PhD graduate program right now in anthropology. That's not his strong suit. His strong suit is the Bible. I speak at a number of conferences with him, and he is a delight because he emphatically defends the truth of God's Word on creation. And among the things that Carl Baugh has done, he lives in Texas along the Pluxee Riverbed, where they have found footprints of dinosaur and men together. Now, dinosaurs are in every store because evidently, my wife and I were talking. She said, do you even know what's going on in the world? I said, I have no idea. And so she was talking. She said, well, the hottest movie is about a dinosaur. I said, that's interesting. Anything to do with creation? She said, oh, no. You know, it starts 65 million years ago. Anyway. He shows colored pictures in this book to show the evidence that dinosaur and men walked together exactly as the Bible said. And the evidence is so overwhelming that the evolutionists went and tried to destroy the footprints. It's just comical that supposedly intelligent men would try to do that. Next, he is also involved in the search for Noah's Ark. Lots of other people are. And they make ridiculous claims. Carl Baugh has been there. He has a 49-year lease signed with the Turkey government. They are building a museum at the foot of Mount Ararat. I'm excited to accompany him as time permits and the war ends over there. Those two conditions would be nice. And among the things that he proposes in this book, Panoramic of Creation, is that probably the early creation may have been under several atmospheres of pressure. And the medical ramifications are incredible, and it would make a pink sky instead of a blue sky. Well, I'm not going to tell you more, but you read it, you'll find it absolutely fantastic. And I'll tell you what, it completely blows the evolutionists out of the water. They sit there wishing they had something to say, and they can't say anything, as you point out scripture after scripture as to the marvelous creation of God. I think you'll enjoy those books. Another one that I think you might like is called The Harmony of the Four Gospels. It's not a parallel Bible, it's the harmony of them. And I have, I think, four or five of those left, and we bought all that were left of the printing, and I think we're selling them for $5, and that's an excellent buy. And then another one called Storming Toward Armageddon. This one is, there are nine of us who have gone together, written aspects of why we believe we're living in the last days. Dave Brees is one of the authors, Tim LaHaye, and a number of others, and each of them writing from our own perspective why we believe that we're living in the last days. Again, I think that you'll find it the kinds of things that you'll be able to use in dealing with people at work and in your neighborhood. So I trust that that book will also be useful to you. Tonight, I want to begin in my three evening sessions, if the Lord tarries through the week, I'd like to speak on the return of Christ. You knew I would, didn't you? And I would like to entitle our message, God's Plan in God's Time. Because I think today we have people almost suggesting that God will fit a plan that we have proposed. And I think God has a plan, and I know that His plan is marvelous. And I must confess that sometimes as events occur, well, I'm not only thrilled, but sometimes it has to change the way I think. Because it's God's plan. It's not our plan. It's not my plan. But it's God's plan, and it will be in God's time. And I'm quite convinced of this, that God is not nervous about His plan. It's right on schedule. And furthermore, He's not worried whether the plan will work or not. He knows it will work. And yet we sometimes sit in anticipation of what will happen, or if it will happen. And I want you to relax, because it is God's plan and it's in God's time. And I firmly believe that those of us that are here tonight will have the great joy of seeing Christ come back. And that will be an event worth being involved in, don't you think? Won't it be wonderful to rob death? I think that will be one of the most fun things to do, is to rob death. And there will be some on the brink of death, and when Jesus comes, He will snatch them out of the claws of death. And death will no longer have a grip on them. And there will be some, and they will be in various situations of emergency, and Christ will rescue them. But for each and every one of us who know Christ, it will be a grand event when we see Christ face to face. I think there will be nothing that we have ever done that will parallel. And so, we want to begin looking at God's plan in God's time. And among those things that I want to spend some time on is what I call the greatest sign of the end time. There is a sign in the Bible so great, so incredible, that the Bible indicates that there will not be a single creature that will not respond to it. And you will not be an exception. But every animal and every creature and every person who has ever been alive will respond to the greatest sign of the end time. Now, I've got you guessing. And I'm not about to give you any hints. Matter of fact, I've never had anyone guess it without buying the tape set that's already out, and so that's not fair. But you may guess. And I'll give you a hint. It's not Israel. It's far grander than that. Israel's a great sign, but this one is the grandest sign. It's recorded in the Bible, and so we'll look at it before the week is done, unless the Lord comes, and then it won't matter. You'll experience it. And then as well, we want to look at what is taking place in Israel in terms of their desire to worship again. And then I think we want to look at the aspect of the nations. And as I was sitting there during the songs, I was just listing several of the things that are occurring right now that the Bible speaks about. And these are great indicators that we're living in the last days. Now, as I say that, I want you to understand that every sign in the Bible is for the tribulation time. And every sign is for the millennial kingdom. There are no signs for the coming of Christ. And so don't ever get the idea that as we look at signs, then we can place some time frame for the rapture of the church. That is not true. When we see these signs coming, you know what it says? It says this: the tribulation is coming. The millennial kingdom is coming. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches that before the millennial kingdom ever begins, there will be the battle of Armageddon. And before the battle of Armageddon ever begins, there will be 7 years of tribulation. And before the 7 years of tribulation ever begin, there will be a treaty that will be brought about, and Israel will be forced into it by the Antichrist. And before the treaty is ever signed, Christ will come in the clouds. And a shout will be given. The trumpet will sound, and every believer will have gravity turned off and will go to meet Jesus. Now, I think that's what's going to take place. And so, when we see signs, and there are great signs taking place, remember this, it says, not that Jesus is coming in the clouds, it says that tribulation is coming. The kingdom is coming. And before they can ever come, we're out of here. I was shopping with my son. That's dangerous to shop with a 17-year-old son. You know how they are with clothes. They gotta have these shirts so baggy, you know, and they gotta have just the right kind of sneakers, and they gotta be, pump them up with air, you know, so he was trying on a pair of shoes, and I said, those are ugly. I said, those are ugly. I said, I can't believe you like them. And so he told the guy, he said, well, he said, and so he wanted a little change. The guy goes in the dressing room, and he said to me, he says, come on, let's go. I said, no, the guy went to get, he says, we're out of here. And he runs through the mall, and here I am, a grown man, running through the mall like a criminal. We duck into a store. I said, what are we doing? He said, when I say we're out of here, he says, that means leave. You gotta go. I like the expression. I don't like running through the mall like a criminal. But you know what? When Jesus comes, we're out of here. Isn't that gonna be fun? I mean, we're gonna leave. Can't you see that salesman coming out? Looking for that kid and that old fat man. Where in the world did they go? Well, we were out of there. And you know, one of these days, Jesus is gonna come. And they're gonna look for us. And we'll be out of here. That's God's plan. And God will do it in His time. The Bible says that there are some great events that will take place. These are signs of the end of the age. They're not signs for the rapture. The rapture is to be such a preoccupation with every believer that we're to be looking for Jesus, not for signs. We're to be occupied with a person. And these signs indicate that we're living in the last days, that the tribulation is coming. But the Bible says that there will be a great conflict that will involve Babylon. I think Iraq. As a matter of fact, I'm quite convinced that the Bible says that there will be in two phases, one in which all the world will participate, and another one where it will be only Israel and Babylon, or Iraq. Do you think it might start again? Let me ask you this. Do you think Israel will ever sign a treaty and set down all of their weapons, as the Bible says they will do, to begin the 7 years of tribulation, as long as there's a Saddam Hussein? I don't. I don't believe that Israel will ever ink a treaty until Saddam Hussein is eliminated. And I'll tell you what. The question is simply this. Maybe we'll take the time one of these nights just to look at what God says. The Bible says there's two phases. He says that there will be one war, it will pause, and after the pause, a greater battle will break out. I'm excited. Came back from Russia, found out that we dropped a few fireworks over there. Wish I would have known that when I was in Russia. We could have been celebrating. Here's another thing the Bible says. The Bible says that in the last days, it will use the expression, in the last days, that Israel will return again to sacrifice and temple worship. That's exciting, I think. You want to know why? Because all of Israel today is excited. That's the number one topic in Israel, is sacrifice of animals. Now, I can promise you that the animal rights people are going to go berserk when they see what Israel has planned, because they plan to sacrifice animals again. And they are in the process of furnishing all the equipment, as you'll see in the video. And we were allowed to go around. On the one of the last trips, I was able to handle the trumpet that they've constructed. I put on gloves and handled that trumpet. And I'll tell you what, it was a thrill to see, I think, close to 60 or 70 items of the temple already reconstructed. Here's what the Bible says. In the last days, Israel will return again to sacrifice. We're watching it take place. I get excited about that. Because you see, that's a sign. The tribulation's coming. All that has to happen is by the middle of the tribulation, it has to begin so it can stop in the middle. We've got plenty of time. You see, we could be raptured tonight and they could begin sacrificing tomorrow. We have plenty of time, don't we? And here's another one. The Bible says that in the last days, look for a one world political power to gain control. Look for a one world government and a religion to come about. And look for a one world economy. Are we watching it take place? I believe we've seen the footing of it already laid. To me, it's also interesting that the Bible indicates that in the last days there would be such disasters, and so many and so frequent, that it would require a leader, a one world leader, to solve the problems of the world. I'll read to you statements made by people concerning the need for such a leader even today. I think the Bible indicates that in the last days you would see Germany unite. We watched it happen, haven't we? I think it's interesting as you read concerning Russia, what will take place. One of my encounters on a Russian ship as we were handing out Bibles to one of the interpreters who was not a believer. So we showed her the passage in Ezekiel. And she got excited. She said, "We made the Bible." And so we began to read the story about Russia. It's not a very optimistic one if you're a Russian, is it? And when we came and we began talking about Meshach, she said, "Oh," she says, "that's Moscow." And then she came to the other way. She said, "Oh," she says, "we have two capitals. We have Moscow and we have Tubal, she said. And she said, "Look," she says, "we made the Bible." Well, I hated to tell her how to end it. The 5/6 of the army gone. But you know what the Bible says will take place in the last days? It says in the last days that you will know, because Rosh will be desperate for food. Are they? They'll be desperate for money. Are they desperate for money? 2 years ago in June, when I was there, $1, 25 rubles. A year later, $1, 100 rubles. So if you had $1,000 in the bank, it had gone from $1,000 to $250. And June the 2nd, we traded $1 for 1,300 rubles. If you had $1,000 in the bank, it's now worth $20. That's the good news. The bad news, your wages haven't gone up. Prices have. Wages haven't. A doctor in Yaroslav averages $7 a month. In Moscow, maybe 20. It's encouraging, isn't it? A factory worker in Yaroslav, almost $5 a month. The equivalent of $5 a month. Can you imagine that? The Bible says in the last days, you'll know, because Rosh will need food and they'll need money. That's exactly the condition. You see, the Bible mentions these things, and every one of those ideas that I talked about, it will say this, in the latter days. Now, there are many other signs, but these all say, in the latter days. And when I see every one of these signs making the news, you know what I think? I think we must be living in the latter days. And it's exciting to know that these are signs that can be fulfilled completely and totally after we're out of here. Are you ready? Are you really ready if Jesus were to come tonight? And I say that to saint and sinner alike, and here's why. I think there may be in an audience this far some who don't know Christ. And I'm glad you've come to the conference. But you know, it's possible to come to a week of camp and not know Christ as your personal Savior. And I really believe that you need to examine the day and the time in which we live. And what a week to come to Christ. Why not tonight? And then for those that are believers, how are we living? In view of the near return of Christ, shouldn't we live for eternity and not just time when we see how near we are to the coming of our Lord Jesus? Let's begin our reading tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar portion, but a very important one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin our reading tonight in verse 16. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I think this is the idea of the rapture, or the catching out of the church. And all the time people say, well, there's really no word rapture in the Bible. And they look so pleased when they tell you that, because it's true. The word rapture is not there. Its cousin is. And see the little word that we read in verse 70, and shall be caught up together. And it's the idea to be caught up. It's literally the word to pull out or to snatch away. A similar word is used in Matthew when it talks about how the wolf comes and he snatches away the lamb, the sheep. And he pulls it out, and then he takes it away, and then he devours it, doesn't he? Another expression is used, an exact expression is used in Corinthians, where Paul writes, He said, I know a man, whether he was in the flesh or out of the flesh, he said, I don't know. But he was caught up into the third heaven. I think it was Paul himself, don't you? And he was literally snatched up. He was taken up. And so while the word rapture is not in the Bible, please don't let it worry you. Because certainly the idea to be caught up is there. My wife brought my mail and I was reading through it and I read a letter of a man who said, how can you deceive people by telling them that Christ is going to come and there's going to be this secret snatching out of people? He said, it doesn't make sense. And again, he points out that he said, don't you see the whole wave of Christianity now says that we can establish the kingdom. And we need to be preaching the kingdom of God. Well, I realize that to preach the rapture and the catching out of the saints is not the popular thing to do today. But I think it is the Bible, don't you? And we must say, it doesn't matter how popular it is, if this is God's plan, then wouldn't it be better if we said, you know what, our plan needs to conform with the plan of God. Not trying to suggest to God how he should bring about his kingdom. I think this is exactly what will take place. I think there will be a time when Christ himself will come to the clouds and a shout will be given. And those who are dead, while their spirit has gone to be with Christ, I think they will have a new body that will be joined with him in the air. And I believe that we, then, who are alive on the earth, I think then we will be caught up, and from the earth to the clouds, somewhere in between, in that twinkling of an eye, we will have a new body. Now, I think that is an incredible plan, and I cannot think of a single thing to suggest to improve it. I just want to live in anticipation of it. I would like for every day, for my anticipation to be Christ coming. And I know this, that the day that occurs, I think will be the happiest day for any saint. I really do. And I also believe that if we look for it and anticipate it, I believe that it will allow us to live life differently. And I think that's the way Christ would have us to live. And so that's his plan. Now, let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I think tonight, all we'll be able to do is just to establish a few of the benchmarks, and then we'll be able to continue this in our other night sessions. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. God's plan and God's time. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? And I know as we begin to read it, well, you say, well, we know that story, that's the Christmas story. Why, if you're going to talk about prophecy, why do you talk about the Christmas story? But the real truth is, when that statement was given, it was a grand prophetic statement, wasn't it? And so, as we look at this, please remember that this whole thing, from verse 30 all the way to 33, is God's plan. And at this particular time, when God comes to Mary, he says, Mary, here's my plan. I predict that you will have a child. Now, why is that such a great prediction? I mean, thousands of people give birth every day. Well, this is why it was unique, because Mary was a virgin. I like what it says in Isaiah. He said, there is a sign. And not just a sign, he says, there is the sign. There was a sign so clear, he says, when you see the sign, what was the sign? That a virgin shall conceive. And never in the past, and never again, will a virgin ever give birth. But Mary gave birth to Jesus. And the Bible said, listen, Mary, you're going to have a child. Is that a great prediction? Can you imagine making that prediction? Well, God did. And it doesn't stop there. He says, not only are you going to have a child, but that child will be a son. You are aware that it could have been a daughter or a son, aren't you? You're not. Well, believe me, there are two possibilities. And I won't take a lot of time, but I got the shock of my life because I thought somehow God read your mind and he just knew what you wanted. And so all I could picture as children were boys. I knew they would be engineers. I knew they would play center field for the Cincinnati Reds. I knew that if they played football, and I had their whole life planned. And so when my wife was expecting our first child, we had boy names picked out. We had a closet full of uniforms. And on the grand day, it was back in the sensible days when the mothers went in the delivery room where they belong and the fathers were in the waiting room where they belong. You know, and men are afraid to say amen to that because I know I was in there with two of them and the only thing I can say was I was glad that those gowns go like that because, she was doing fine. But, that's a scary deal in there. And so I like the waiting room myself, but it was in those days and I was in the waiting room and after several hours, she called me. And I tried to be a polite father and said, how are you feeling? Now, how does a woman feel after giving birth, you know? And so after some small talk, I said, it was a boy, wasn't it? And she said, no, you have a daughter. I said, you're kidding. She said, no, it's a girl. I said, you got to be joking. And she said, no, we have a girl. I said, yeah, but we don't have a girl's name picked out, if that mattered. And she said, well, we got to pick one out. And I said, come on, tell me. And she said, it's a girl. Daughter too. It's a girl. It never dawned on me that you could have a girl or a boy. I mean, I just thought, you know, you kind of picked it out and God knew. I'll tell you, I went there and they allowed me to hold that little girl. I didn't even know how to hold a girl. You know, I knew a boy wouldn't break. You know, you could dangle them by a leg. But a girl, you know, they're fragile. And I began to hold that girl and I fell in love with that girl. Matter of fact, to this day, if my kids want their way, you know what they do? They send their sister. And she comes in, you know, and she says, Daddy. I say, all right, you can have it. Now, what did I give you? You know, and when I left, and after a while, they said, okay, give your daughter back and you leave. And on the way home, I thought, you know, I don't even have any clothes for a girl. Everything I've got is a uniform. You know, you can't bring a girl home in a baseball uniform. And so I stopped in at the store and I said, show me the newborn dresses. And they showed me, and I could picture my daughter in every one of those dresses. I bought every newborn dress in the store. It was just incredible. Well, I'm off the subject. The Lord says, listen, Mary, you're going to have a child. That was a great prediction, wasn't it? A virgin-born child. It has never happened before. And it will never happen again. And he said, not only will it be a child, it will be a son. That's a great prediction, isn't it? And then he predicts this. His name will be Jesus. Did those things happen? You see, at the time of this announcement, that was all prophetic, wasn't it? But it doesn't end there. Verse 3, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Let me ask you this. How many days did Jesus rule over Israel on the throne of David when he was here the first time? The answer is none. You want to know why I know Jesus will come again? The Bible promised he'll rule over Israel on the throne of David. I know he'll be back. You can count on it. I don't care what takes place politically, economically, any other way, Jesus will come again. And isn't it wonderful to know that God's plan is in process? And already in Israel, they said, when a king comes, they say, we will be ruled by a king, not a prime minister, a king. And they already have established a kingdom for Israel. I'm thrilled. Here's the problem. The Bible says that before they anoint Jesus to rule on that throne, they will accept an antichrist. A false Christ. It will cost them dearly. Oh, 2/3 of them will be destroyed. Only 1/3 will come through. Why? Because they rejected Christ when he came the first time. And the Bible says this, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isn't that wonderful to know? Once he comes back and begins to rule, and his kingdom, there will never be an end to it. And here's the exciting part. You know what? Jesus has invited us to rule with him. Now, when I see that, I'll tell you what, ruling over anything on this earth is not very exciting compared to ruling with Christ, is it? And so I can hardly wait for the day when he will begin. I know it will take place. But you know what? The Bible says that this will be the millennial kingdom. This will be the start of that program. But the Bible is also clear that before that millennial kingdom can ever begin, other great events occur. Look at Matthew chapter 25, for example. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with it, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so on. The establishing of that. The judgment of the nations. You see, he will not set up his kingdom until first he has judged the nations. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that before he'll ever establish his kingdom, for which he will rule forever, there will be the judgment of the nations, and there will be something called the Battle of Armageddon. I believe that the whole world is set up really for that event. Look, if you will, at Joel chapter 3, the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, and look at verse 2. It reads, "And I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Verse 12, "Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great." See, he compares this to a harvest. And he says that as the armies gather to come to try to destroy and to annihilate Israel, to eliminate Israel, that in a nick of time, Christ will come. And he says, when that event takes place, he says it will be the harvest is ripe. He says the presses will, the vats overflow. In other words, it will be like stepping down on a wine press. And the juice will overflow in every direction. I believe that the Bible indicates for this particular time that the blood will be up to the bridle of horses. Can you imagine that scene? If you were to go to Israel today, and if you were to go to what is called Megiddo, you would find an amazing sign that has been put there just in the last, I'm going to say, 11 months. And here on the board, it documents that every great battle that has been fought is here. Napoleon said about Megiddo, he said, "This is a perfect place for a world war." Oh boy, nothing could be truer. Barak fought there. Gideon fought there. General Allenby fought there. Napoleon fought there. And the Bible indicates that the greatest battle is yet to come. And I believe that in that valley, all the nations will come together. The scenario is developed in the book, "The God of the Jews Must Die." And you'll see how that in a very natural way, they'll all come together because they must eliminate the Jews and they must eliminate the God of the Jews. Why do people hate the Jews? You want to know why? They hate the God of the Jews. That's why. That's the biggest problem with the Jews. And he says that when they come, there will be such a bloody battle that there will literally be blood to the bridle of horses. Can that be? I take it literally. I really do. I have no other choice. Recently, when I was in Colorado Springs at the Air Force Academy, some of the cadets, we were in an auditorium, and we did several sessions a night, and in one of the break times, they said, is that possible? And so we took what's called their battle books, and we totaled the armies that we know will come against Israel in that battle, as the Bible describes. We totaled them. We took the amount of blood in a person, and we calculated that the blood could be 9 feet deep. I take it literal. I think it will be a day when people will cringe as they see what is taking place. Look what he says, verse 14. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." What a scene. You see, he will come, he'll set up his kingdom, but before he does, he'll judge all the nations. And before he does, there will be the Battle of Armageddon, a time when all the nations will come against Israel, and they will be posed to destroy Israel and to destroy the God of the Jews. And in the nick of time, Christ will come in power and great glory. And then, the Bible says that before that can take place, there will be the 7 years of tribulation. The Bible's description is incredible. It says that there will be such devastations upon this planet that there will be overflowing floods. There will be hailstones. There will be all kinds of natural disasters, including among those plagues that involve diseases in the blood. I think AIDS, my dear friend, I think AIDS has just begun its rampant course. And I'll tell you, when we see Christ come, and we're in heaven, and we look back and we see the judgment on old earth, you know what? There won't be a single person that'll be mid-trib at that point. And we'll say, Lord, thank you for taking us out of there in just the right time. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Because we're going to watch the whole earth go through an incredible destruction where men and women will cry out for death as a relief from the torture that this old earth will go through. My dear friend, God has a plan, doesn't he? He'll rule and reign. He promised that. And before he does, he'll judge every nation. Before he judges every nation, there'll be the battle of Armageddon. And before Armageddon can ever begin, there's 7 years of tribulation. And the Bible is very clear that before the tribulation can begin, it actually begins as the Antichrist brings Israel into an agreement with a treaty already made. Frankly, as you watch the peace talks that just recently went on, I thought it was very interesting that the United States was displaced. Did you see where we now sit in the peace talks? It's quite interesting. We have now displaced, and the European common market has come in, and they're sitting front and proper. I believe I can show you that the Bible says that this false Christ will come up out of that arrangement of nations. I believe we're looking at the last political power. I don't think it will take its full power until Jesus comes. But I'll tell you what, I hope I can convince you with just a few articles, not tonight, that we are living in a time when Europe says, you know what, we are becoming the dominant power. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said they would be a dominant power. It would be a revived Roman Empire. You and I are alive when these things are taking place. And the Bible says that before the Antichrist ever signs and brings Israel into that agreement, Jesus will come. There's not one thing in all the Bible that must take place. Some things may take place. He may allow us to see Israel begin sacrificing. But we don't have to be here. But there's not one thing that must take place before Jesus comes. Isn't that thrilling? Every sign is for the tribulation. And every sign is for the kingdom of God. And before those things ever come about, Jesus comes for those that have trusted him. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know him? And I really fear that if Christ were to come tonight, I really fear that there would be some of you and you'd be riveted to your seat. Oh, you know about Christ. You know about the Bible. You know all the, you may even teach Sunday school. You may have been here at this conference every year for 10 years. But the question is this, have you come to Christ? Have you actually received Christ as your personal Savior? I'm afraid the story of Matthew 25, of the 10 virgins, there are many false professors, and they lead good lives. They go to good places. On the outside, they look just like those that are believers. But if we were to examine where they really stand, there's no oil in the lamp. Are you ready tonight? Do you know Christ? If not, what a time. Do you have assurance of your salvation? I tell you, I couldn't sleep tonight if I didn't know for sure that I was saved. And it's wonderful to know that I'm not saved by what I've done, but what Christ has done. And you know what? I'm kept saved by his life. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because I fail so miserably in mine. But he never does. And then are you ready? Because I think it says to Christians, are we living for him? If this really is the last days, and I believe it is, then shouldn't we live for him? I believe we should. I believe if there's ever people that ought to be motivated to live their life completely, totally, fully for Christ, it ought to be those of us that are watching every indicator say, we must be living in the last days. Well, in some of our future sessions, we want to look at some of the details of this one world power, economically, religiously, and politically. Let's look at the details of it. I want to do it in three ways. I want to read to you what the Bible has said thousands of years ago. And it has not changed. And then what I want to do is after we read it, let's just pull together several scriptures. And then what I want to do is I want to correlate that with newspaper articles. And then I want us to make an application for our life. And then I want to spend some time looking at Israel and their desire for sacrifice. We'll view the video tonight and we'll do the message on another night. And then I want to spend some time looking at the greatest sign of the end time. It is so incredible, so great, that not a single living creature will not respond. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you that you have a plan. And Father, we pray tonight that our desire might not be to change the plan of God or to manipulate the plan of God, but Father, just to rejoice in God's plan and God's time. And Father, we stand in amazement as we see the report of conflict in the Persian Gulf area. And then we read that in the last days, there will be a battle that would eliminate Baghdad. And Father, we stand in amazement as we see the prophecies concerning Russia, and every one of them are coming true. Father, we stand in amazement as we see the Bible has gone on record hundreds of years ago indicating that there would be a revived Roman Empire in the last days, out of which an end-time ruler would come. And Father, we are watching these things take place. And Father, if these are taking place, may our hearts tonight be drawn to the near return of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. And may we live in anticipation of the blessed moment when we will hear him say, come up here. We thank you tonight for salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.